So today we're going to be finishing up Haggai. We've been in that the past 4 weeks with Anthony, and Anthony is actually still going to be sharing a lot today, but I'm just going to give you guys a quick little introduction, get us all on the same page of what's happening. So far we've gone through the entire book. We figured out basically what's happening. You got a guy named Haggai, you got a guy named Zerubbabel, you got a kingdom that's in disarray, you have a temple that's not built that needs to be built, and God's telling people it's time to wake up. And today what we're going to be focusing on is those moments in life that maybe you've experienced where you maybe are sleeping and you get a call really early in the morning and it's your boss and he says, Casey, it's 8 o'clock right now and you're supposed to be here at 6:30. Where in the world are you? And everything in your body falls to the floor. You have no idea what's going on. It's crazy. Or my favorite one is when you're a kid and you're in a room and you maybe have made a mess, but you're just a kid, you're just messing around, and you leave the room and then you see your mom walk into that room and then you hear, Casey, Aaron, fresh hour? And it's just that like moment of like, you know it's a mess, you know you did something wrong, but you're not totally sure what's going to happen. Well, there was a guy, when I was in elementary school, I want to tell this story really quick because Bridget thinks it's funny and I think it fits really well with what's going on here. When I was in elementary school, tetherball was like the coolest thing in the world. It was like, you went out into recess, and if you were good at tetherball, you could do anything. You could walk on water, you were, you know, the bee's knees. And so there was this one kid that, in my mind, was, I guess, a little bit better than me. A little bit better than me in the tetherball. So there was this conflict every time we would go out to recess. It was like, oh, shoot, here he comes. He's gonna get me again at tetherball. So we always had this conflict. And I remember one time we decided, you know, let's not play tetherball. Let's play tag instead. This is probably third grade, okay? Tag was still pretty cool. And we're running around on recess, and he was it. And he's chasing me. And he comes and gets me. And in my mind, this is how he tagged me. Like full on threw his fist into my back, and I'm immediately offended, immediately angry with him, and so I chase him down up the stairs, up down the slide, or whatever, around the whole area, and I catch up to him, and I hit him back, and I say, that's what you get, you, and that was the first time I ever cursed, and it was not good, and so he, kind of in, you know, in my fit of rage when my eyes were glowing red or whatever, I didn't really know what happened. Everything went black. And I just remember walking back into class, and that guy was nowhere to be seen. I couldn't find him anywhere. He obviously had just disappeared. He was a figment of my imagination, and I finally had defeated my enemy. No, it was he had gone and told everybody that I was a big jerk, and a student counselor came up to me and said, did you call him a And I was like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. And so anyway, We get back to class, and I'm sitting there, and you guys remember, like, third grade, you kind of had chairs that were lined up, and so I was at the table at the very, very back, and I'm thinking in the back of my mind, like, what's going to happen now? Am I free and clear? Is it just going to be gone, or am I going to be in trouble? And the guilt started kind of growing to my stomach, and I turn around, and I see this student at the back of the class just, like, standing there staring at me, and the teacher's with him, and I'm like, oh, man, I'm about to get it. Like, this is going to be the end of me. And so I remember in my mind just counting backwards, just like 10, 9, just waiting for the moment. And then sure enough, Casey! And so I just like, oh no! And I turn around and I start walking towards it. And she's like, your dad's here to pick you up. I was like, well, okay. And so I actually was going to the dentist that day. And somehow I got out scratch-free. The counselor just stopped me and said, like, hey, probably shouldn't do that anymore. And they left a note to my parents. And I was probably grounded for a month. But in my mind, it seemed like, oh, sweet, I'm going to the dentist. Anyway, that's just a silly story. Just to have this idea of that feeling of like having your name called out, having someone directly call to you and say your name, say, Casey, you're in trouble. Casey, there's something I need you to do. Casey, you missed it. Casey, you need to wake up. And there's a guy in the Bible that we're going to learn about today, and Anthony's going to share with us in just a little bit, named Zerubbabel, who was the governor at the time in this area where all this story is taking on. And he uses Haggai to speak to Zerubbabel and say, wake up, dude, and calls his name. And so, Anthony, where are you, bud? No, we're going to watch a video now with Anthony. He's going to share the rest of that with us this morning.
Good morning, Fellowship Church. Thank you, Casey. Today, we are wrapping up our 5-week series on the book of Haggai called Wake Up Call. And as we begin to go over the last 4 verses in this entire book, I want to take a moment to really recap what's gone on so far, look at what we're doing and where we're going, so that way we make sure we're on the same page about this book before we continue on and finish it up. And so recapping this book, we find ourselves with King Cyrus the Great of Persia, giving permission for many of those from Judah who were in exile in Babylon to return back to Judah around the year 538 BC. And so this group of Judeans heading back to Judah from Babylon, they make it back to Jerusalem, and at the permission of King Cyrus, they begin to rebuild the temple, which was destroyed by Babylon nearly 70 years before. And so the temple is starting to be rebuilt under the authority of the Judean governor named Zerubbabel. And it's his job, along with Joshua, the high priest of Judah at the time, to rebuild this temple. And so to find out what happened with that reconstruction project, we're going to talk again, as we have every week during this series, about what the temple was supposed to be. You see, the temple in Jerusalem, it was supposed to be the symbol of God's presence and the seat of God's glory in the world. And if we had to label what the temple would be called, I would call it God amongst us. There was a tabernacle in the wilderness with Israel as they left Egypt and went into the promised land. Now in the promised land, there was a temple, and the temple really represented God being amongst the people. And what we've been learning throughout this entire thing is that that temple, God amongst us in Jerusalem, it was really just pointing to the temple, Jesus Christ. It was pointing to Jesus. And Jesus would come 500 years after the events of Haggai, and he would come and he would interact with a radically refurbished temple at the hands of King Herod. He would come and he would interact with all of the ceremony, all of the religious rites and sacrifices and ministry that took place in this temple, and he would come and interact with us. But Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, he himself would really, as we said, be the temple. What this means is that Jesus would be like a great high priest and mediate between man and God. And in this temple, so to say, Jesus also would become the sacrifice. He would become the perfect sacrificial lamb before God for the sins of man. And so we have the temple, which was God amongst us. We have Jesus Christ, who was God with us. That's that term Emmanuel, means God with us. And after the resurrection of Jesus, and after his ascension back to the Father in heaven, Jesus would send the Holy Spirit to come and abide both individually and corporately within the people who belong to Jesus. The Holy Spirit would live in God's people, and that's known as the church. And so I wanted to show that the temple in Jerusalem was God amongst us. Jesus was the temple, God with us. And now the Holy Spirit in the church is God in us. And the Holy Spirit that dwells within us in the church, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us as Christians, it is a guarantee and it is a seal that assures us of the return of Jesus Christ, who will one day return. He will judge the living and the dead. He will make all things new. He will make a new heaven and a new earth. And in this new creation of God, in which he has saved us for, the presence, the glory of God that was once reserved for the temple will fill the entire earth. And as the book of Revelation says, and we've talked about a couple of times in this series, that the dwelling place of God will be among men. So all that to say, the temple is very important. The temple has been important. It is important, and it will always be important in God's overarching history of salvation for mankind. And so Zerubbabel comes into Jerusalem to rebuild it. But after the reconstruction begins, due to some difficulties that the people of Judah face, the reconstruction of the temple halts and it stops for nearly 20 years. For nearly 20 years, there was no work that was being done. And you see, what was going on during these 20 years is that the people of Judah put much more emphasis on building up their own houses than they did building up the house of God. Their priorities were completely out of order. They were not seeking God first. They were not seeking his righteousness. They were not putting God first. They were not giving God their best. Instead, they were focusing on themselves while the temple sat uncompleted. And for failing to put God's ways, and for failing to put God's house first, the entire nation found itself under a curse. And that's where we pick up this book. Because in the year 520 BC, in the month of August, God sent a prophet by the name of Haggai to the people of Judah to give them a wake-up call, to tell them to wake up, to put God first, to turn their hearts towards him, and to get back to work and to restart building the temple once again. And when Zerubbabel, the governor, and when Joshua, the high priest of Judah, heard this prophetic wake-up call from God through his servant Haggai, they indeed did get back to work. This message from Haggai came in August. They started rebuilding in September. And as they started to rebuild, some of the people remembered the former glory of the temple back in the days of King Solomon in his temple before it was destroyed by Babylon. And they started to think that the temple they were building would not compare to that which once was. But God reminds them through the prophet Haggai that the latter glory of the temple would be greater than the former glory, and that God had great things in store for them, and that their best days were not behind them, but instead their best days were absolutely yet to come. So God wanted them to know that this was not just about what was going on now. This was not just about the temple that they would see, but in fact, God was reminding them that the temple that they were busying themselves with building was a lot more than a building. It was simply representing the future that God was building. And so God wants them to know that as they're rebuilding this temple, which represents so much more than a building, he wants them to know that the curse that they had been under for failing to rebuild, that it would soon end. And that their renewed dedication to building the temple, it was just a sign of their hearts being opened and turned back towards God. And God wanted them to know, as I talked about last week, that each brick they were laying on the temple was like a seed of faith that was being planted by which there would be a great harvest of blessing one day. And that the revealing of God's plans for, in, and through this temple would be revealed as they kept on planting those seeds, as they kept on laying those bricks. So we're going to pick up today in Haggai chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 20 through verse 23, just four verses. And as we wrap up these last four verses of the book, I want to point out that we're going to be looking at December 18th, 520 BC, the very same date of the prophecy we looked at last week. God gives a second prophecy to Haggai on December 18th, 520 BC. And we find it in Haggai chapter 2, verse 20. You can follow along below me here on the screen. You can follow along in your Bible or on YouVersion if you want to turn to Haggai 2, 20 now. It says this: the word of the Lord came a second time, the second time of that day. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Now remember, this was 4 months after God's original call to Judah through Haggai, and this is 3 months since they started rebuilding the temple. So let's look at verse 21 through 23, and we find some great encouragement here. Haggai 2, 21 through 23. God says through Haggai, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and say this, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and I am about to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of kingdoms of the nations. I am about to overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. Pay attention to verse 23. God says when that happens, he says, on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord. And I will make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord. It's a pretty radical, intense prophecy. But here's the thing. The thing that God prophesied over Zerubbabel, now 2,520 years ago, that thing he prophesied, if you think about it, it actually has not happened. In fact, it hasn't happened at all. What I would say is the thing that God prophesied to Zerubbabel, even now in the year 2019, it has not happened yet. Because this word for Zerubbabel, it wasn't necessarily for him. It wasn't for his time. This prophecy for Zerubbabel actually was for a time that was yet to come. And that time that was yet to come would never come unless Zerubbabel took this time to complete the work of the temple. So God is giving this prophecy saying something's going to happen. It's a time yet to come, but the time will never come unless you take the time to finish the temple, Zerubbabel. And when you look at these events that Haggai foretells to Zerubbabel here in chapter 2, you see they're very apocalyptic. They're very end times, into the world type prophecies. They're cosmic. They're worldwide. They're far stretching apocalyptic prophecies. They're describing a great shaking of the heavens. They're describing a great shaking of the earth. A time where kingdoms and nations and all of the military might of the world would be destroyed. And the reason I know that those things haven't happened is because they just haven't. But I also know that in verse number 23, God says, on that day. And every time the phrase on that day is used in the Old Testament, it's always referring to something that the Old Testament also refers to as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord would be the day that the Jewish people would look forward to, the day where God would bring judgment upon the earth and where he would save those who belonged to him. Now, they had a limited understanding of this before Jesus, but the day of the Lord and that day in the New Testament, those things are referring very clearly to the return of Jesus Christ. But Zerubbabel would die 500 years before Jesus would ever be born. And Zerubbabel would die thousands of years before Jesus returned in his second coming. And so how could Zerubbabel be involved in this prophecy? And what does this prophecy about Zerubbabel actually have to do with Zerubbabel at all? Well, here's our answer. You see, Zerubbabel, his dad's name was Shealtiel. And Shealtiel's dad's name was Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, Zerubbabel's grandfather, was the second to last king of the kingdom of Judah. And when Nebuchadnezzar started to attack Judah and to attack Jerusalem in the year 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar took King Jehoiakim as a captive and brought him into exile in the land of Babylon as a war trophy. Now, some interesting things about Jehoiakim: he was only 18 years old when he was king. And he only reigned as king for 3 months before Jerusalem was sieged and he was brought into captivity. And so now, without a king, Nebuchadnezzar needed to put a puppet king in his place. Without a king, Nebuchadnezzar would put a vassal king to rule over Judah until he had his way with it even more. And so Nebuchadnezzar puts Jehoiakim's uncle in charge of Judah as king. And Jehoiakim's uncle, this man's name was Zedekiah. And Zedekiah would rule as king for 10 years of Judah under the thumb of Nebuchadnezzar until the year 587 BC, when Judah and Jerusalem and the temple were utterly destroyed. And the reason I say all of that is to bring this back home. Because before Nebuchadnezzar came and sieged Jerusalem, before Babylon came and took King Jehoiakim and sent him into exile in Babylon, the prophet Jeremiah speaks a curse over Jehoiakim's life. Right before the siege of Jerusalem, we find this in Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24 through 27. Can you read this along with me? This is what the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah. As I live, declares the Lord, though Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hands of those who seek your life. Even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. He says, I will hurl you and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they will long to return, there they shall not return. This is a curse spoken by God to King Jehoiakim. He's going to be taken. He's going to be exiled. He and his mother, remember, he's only 18. He and his mother would never return back to Judah. But I want to show you that Haggai chapter 2 and Zechariah 22, they're connected. Because did you notice the word? Did you notice the word, the signet ring? Did you notice that God uses signet ring, the same word God uses to describe Zerubbabel in Haggai chapter 2? And so what was a signet ring? Well, a signet ring is a ring that would be worn by a king on their right hand. And it was a sign. It was a seal of their power, of their rule, and of their authority. And impressions could be made with a signet ring. An impression, a stamp could be made with a signet ring to authenticate the power of whoever stamped that seal. And so God shows us here in Jeremiah 22 that King Jehoiakim, Zerubbabel's grandfather, was this ring in the hand of God. And so Jehoiakim, before the fall of Jerusalem, he was the authentic impression and a representation of his rule over Judah. God ruled Judah, and Jehoiakim was a signet ring to show that. But Jehoiakim was also an authenticating mark. Jehoiakim was the representation of God's plans for the future of the world through Judah. Now, God's plans for the future of the world through Judah is that a Messiah, a descendant of King David, would come from Judah. And this Messiah, this descendant of King David, he himself would bear the signet ring of God's true rule, God's true power, and God's true authority. And the Messiah, the descendant of David that was to come, he was not going to rule over just Judah. He was not going to rule even over a reunified Israel. The Messiah that was to come, the descendant of Judah, the descendant of King David that was to come, the signet ring on the right hand of God, he would actually rule over the entire world. And that's Jesus Christ. But due to Jehoiakim, and due to Judah's continuing sin against God, God tore the signet ring off of his right hand. God says, Jehoiakim, you were the signet ring. You represented my rule over Judah. You represented my plans for the rest of the world through Judah. And I'm going to tear that off of my right hand. And he would send that signet ring. He would send Jehoiakim to Babylon. And neither he or his mother would ever return. And so it would look like God's plans changed. It would look like God's not going to continue the line of Judah. God's not going to continue the line of David to bring about this king. But the prophecy that Jehoiakim and his mother would never return, it stopped with him and his mother. Because what would happen is that Jehoiakim would have a son named Shealtiel. And Shealtiel would have a son named Zerubbabel. And the name Zerubbabel actually means either conceived or born in Babylon. And so Zerubbabel would actually be sent back to Judah. He would be sent back by King Cyrus the Great to govern the territory and to rebuild the temple at the command of Cyrus. And the signet ring that God tore off of his right hand, 77 years later, after he tore it off of Jehoiakim, 77 years later, he would put it back on Jehoiakim's grandson, Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel now would represent God's power and rule over Judah and for the world through Judah one day through Jesus Christ. Jehoiakim was the signet ring. Now, it's interesting to note, by the way, that Zerubbabel would never actually become a king. He would just simply be the governor of Judah under the power of King Cyrus. But what's important is he's a descendant of King David. He is the son of Judah, Zerubbabel was, who God chose to continue this promise in and through. And God wants him to know that. Zerubbabel, I'm choosing you now to continue this line. So what this really was, by God saying, Zerubbabel, you are the signet ring, God was saying, this was his way of saying, he would not forget the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David. He would not forget the promises made to all the prophets before and in between. This was God's way of saying to Zerubbabel and to the people of Judah that he would continue to use the temple. He would continue to use the temple as a part of his overarching story of salvation during this time. And he chose Zerubbabel, a descendant in the line of the Judean kings. He called Zerubbabel to reestablish this temple. This was God's way of showing that he would still use David's line to bring about the true king. And the true king would rule for eternity as God's true signet ring, the Messiah, God's own son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself would be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David. And here's the point I wanted to get to. Jesus would actually be a descendant of Zerubbabel himself. Because in the lineage of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, there is Zerubbabel's name. God's saying, I'm choosing you, Zerubbabel, to keep my work up. God's giving him this great wake-up call. Zerubbabel, I have a plan. I'm calling you to bring my plan about. Zerubbabel, you're going to be used by me. You're going to be used by me to bring about my plans for all of history. Zerubbabel, what you're doing, what you do now, and what you will do, will have ripple effects from here, December 18th, 520 BC, all the way to the year 2019 in strange places like Salem, Oregon, and beyond. Zerubbabel, what you're doing now, it's going to ripple throughout history, and it's going to lead to Jesus, and that ripple effect from Jesus will ripple out through all eternity. And it's happening through you, Zerubbabel. I'm using you to complete my plans. So here we are. We know what Zerubbabel's long-term future was supposed to be. He was supposed to build the temple. But as we wrap this book up, we have to ask ourselves the question, what actually did happen? Would Zerubbabel pick up the wake-up call by carrying out God's will? Would he get the work done after so many years of he and the rest of Judah being asleep? Would they wake up and finish God's work? We find the answer in the book of Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, it is written 1 month, 2 months actually, 2 months after God's word through Haggai to Zerubbabel. We've mentioned a couple times in this series, but maybe not done it enough justice, that Zechariah and Haggai go hand in hand. And so on February the 15th, 519 BC, 2 months after God's word to Zerubbabel, here is what the prophet Zechariah says. He says, "The angel who talked with me came again and woke me," gave him a wake-up call, "like a man who was awakened out of his sleep. And the angel said to me, 'What do you see?' I said, 'I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it and 7 lamps on it with 7 lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left.'" That's a strange dream. That's a strange vision. What do you see? A lamp with trees. "And I said to the angel, 'What are these?' And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'You don't know what they are? No, there's trees and a lamp. I don't know.' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' And the angel said, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel.'" This vision that Zechariah is getting 2 months later, it's for Zerubbabel too. And this is what the word says. And this is where we get this scripture we quote all the time. Look at it in context. "It's not by might and it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone." That's Zerubbabel. "Zerubbabel will bring forth the top stone amidst the shouts of grace." Grace to it. "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also complete it.' Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice, and they will see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." This is a strange prophecy. But God foresaw, God commanded, and God predetermined that Zerubbabel would be successful in his efforts to rebuild the temple. And it would take place under the prophetic ministry of people like Zechariah and our guy for this series, Haggai. And Zerubbabel would be able to do this, not by might nor my power, but it would be done by the Spirit of God. It would be done under the power of God. Zerubbabel was not capable of bringing about God's plans, but God was, and God would use Zerubbabel. So much so that God said, "Mountains will be pushed to the side and will be made straight, so that that way God's plans will be accomplished through his servant Zerubbabel." And what we find out here is that the God who began a good work in Zerubbabel by the laying of the foundations of the temple would bring that work to completion, because Zerubbabel would literally be the one to put the very last brick on that structure, the capstone. Zerubbabel was going to finish this temple. And it was a temple that God was using to point people to the temple, Jesus Christ. And I'll point out real quick, Zechariah 4, verse 7. It says, when Zerubbabel puts the capstone, when Zerubbabel lays the last brick on top of the temple, it says it will be among shouting. There's going to be a celebration of the people of Judah as the temple is completed. And listen to what they shout. They shout these words, "Grace! Grace to it!" I don't know about you, but that means so much to me. Because 500 years before Jesus, as Zerubbabel finishes this temple, they're prophetically shouting out into the future This is not about temple sacrifice. This is not about laws and rules and regulations. This is not about the priestly system and the dietary restrictions of Israel. This is about grace. God is building a temple of grace through Jesus, that though we don't deserve salvation, God gives us exactly what we don't deserve, gives us his own son, Jesus Christ, the real temple that God's pointing us to. And how beautiful is it that before it ever happened, they're finishing this temple and they're just shouting the word grace, and they don't even understand the ramifications of that prophecy until we can see them now. And even though the people were discouraged when they came back to their land, and they saw the destruction of the temple at the hands of Babylon, even as they were discouraged and they watched the temple's foundations just sit there for 20 years with no work being done, even as that they were discouraged, that they thought that the glory of the temple would not be as good as what it used to be, even though they despised a day of small things, they could now rejoice because God would use Zerubbabel, the rightful heir to the throne of Judah, to rebuild this temple. And it would be completed. They could be sure of it. See, God called Zerubbabel to it in Haggai, but in Zechariah, God says, it will be done. It's going to be completed. And so the temple's completion, like the word of God to Zerubbabel back in verse 23, it would be confirmation to the people that God had not forgotten them. God had not forgotten Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. God had not forgotten David. God had not forgotten or abandoned his plans for his people or this temple. This completed temple would be a sign to the people that God used Zechariah the prophet. And God used Haggai the prophet to bring this prophetic wake-up call to wake up and to get back to work. The temple's completion would be a sign to the people that God was not done with them yet. He had a lot in store. And we find out that because God foresaw it, because God commanded it, because God predetermined it, and because now God prophesied that it would happen, that Zerubbabel would rebuild the temple. Because Zerubbabel was God's servant. Zerubbabel was God's signet ring. He was the one that God had chosen. And he did just that. He completed the temple, and it was completed in less than 5 years. And the temple was dedicated on March the 12th, 515 BC. You see, these dates are so important. Dates and times and people's names, they matter to God. And on March the 12th, 515 BC, Zerubbabel does what God prophesies he will do. Let's look at that passage. We find it now in the book of Ezra. In the prophetic book of Ezra, chapter 6, verse 14 through 16, we learn about the completion of the temple. It says, the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, that's our boy, and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo. They finished the building by the decree of God of Israel and by the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Here God's saying he used the prophets, he used even the kings of pagan countries. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. When we first were introduced to Haggai, it was the second year of Darius the king, and now it's the sixth year. It's been less than 5 years, and the project is complete. But look at verse 16. It says, the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And remember what they were saying when they were celebrating? Grace. Grace to it. Haggai is an interesting book. It's a book I'm pretty sure you've probably never heard a whole sermon series on before. You probably never will again. It's an interesting book. But if you had to step back and say, what's this book all about? I was thinking about this, and what Haggai is about. It's a book about the long game that God plays. In the culture we live in, Western culture, in the 21st century, we want instant gratification. We want instant, streaming, hot and now, immediate, on-demand, microwave-fast results when we want them. But God, being sovereign, and God having existed before time, God having existed outside of time, and God even being the one to create time. God doesn't operate on the same timelines that we do because he doesn't even have one. Because God knows what's best. And God knows outside of time what will, even over thousands of years, produce the best eternal results. Don't you wish sometimes that you could see the big picture? Right now, the only reason we see any of this picture is because we're 2,500 years out, zoomed out. But what about Haggai? And what about Zerubbabel? Do they have any idea what they were doing? I don't fully think so. You see, Haggai and Zerubbabel, all they could see was a small little branch on a small tree in front of them. But God saw the entire forest. All they were doing is they were called to be faithful with the now and then. They were called to be faithful with the work at hand. And God would use them. And God would use their faithfulness to bring about the big picture purpose for the rest of the entire world. So if you're going through a difficult season right now, if you're despising the days that you think are small, rejoice. God hasn't forgotten the promises he made to you. God has not forgotten the promises he's made to you. And God has not forgotten the promises he's made over you. Rejoice. God's going to continue to use you. Rejoice. God's going to continue to use your work as a part of his overarching story for the world. If you've gone through a difficult season, and if you can't see the forest, and if you're despising days of small beginnings, thinking that your latter days aren't going to be as good as the former days, I want you to rejoice. Because God has chosen you. Like Zerubbabel, God has called you. And God has a plan in all of this, and he's using you to bring it about. You're being used, and you will be used by God to be faithful, like Haggai and Zerubbabel. You're being used, you will be used by God to bring about fruitfulness. If you would just wake up, and if you would just get to the work he's called you to do. What Haggai did, it's having ripple effects to this day. What Zerubbabel did, it's having ripple effects in your life today. What your grandpa, your great-great uncle, your mother, what they did is having ripple effects in your life today. And what you're doing now and what you will do will have ripple effects throughout eternity. You see, the ripple that Zerubbabel made when he dropped his rock in the pond, which was the completion of the temple, that rippled all the way to the coming of Jesus Christ, the temple. And that rippled all the way to to the coming of the Holy Spirit to fill the church, God in us. And that right now, the church is rippling all the way to the return of Jesus, which will ripple into a time where the dwelling place of God, the temple of God, will be with man. So what you're doing is going to ripple out into the future. What you're doing is going to ripple out to your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and even ripple to the return of Christ throughout eternity. See, in Haggai, we really learn that despite the war that Judah and Babylon endured, despite the exile of Judah, despite the temple being ruined, despite Jerusalem being ransacked, despite the foundation sitting for 20 years, what we learn more than anything from the book of Haggai is that God is working all things together for good. Even this time that you're in now. And he's working all things together through good. Through you, and through you. God used Zerubbabel, Zechariah, Haggai, Joshua the prophet, and God can use you to build his house, to wake up and to get to work and have a ripple effect on the rest of history.
In our lives, whoa, as we can get so caught up in just seeing the small little things, the tiny little problems or the tiny little things that we're doing to be a part of that forest. And part of me wanted to just get caught up in it. It's like, well, yeah, but is that really helping anything? Am I really doing anything to help that forest grow? Maybe I'm just this small little tree in this one little area. And as Anthony was speaking just now, God was just reminding me and kind of pushing on my heart of just like, what are the things that I'm doing that I'm pushing out for my children and for my grandchildren that are going to make that ripple effect? Because I might be thinking about, well, he did that for me. My granddad did that for me. My dad did that for me. And not realize that my impact on the people that are going to come into my lives can make just the same amount of impact for those around them. And so I want to encourage you with that today as we close this up and wrap this up, that your life and the way that God is using you is making such an impact on those around you and your families and even just the people that you get to meet and work with. And so I want us to be encouraged to just see the bigger picture, to see what he's doing through every aspect of your life and to trust his timing, trust him and know that he's doing it for your good, for your betterment, and that he has it all under control. Like Zerubbabel, like we learned about, he's calling you by name. He is specifically calling you. It isn't just a generational thing. He's saying you right now in this place where you're at and the place you work and the place that you live, you're doing amazing things, and God has a plan for that time and for that for your purpose in that. And he's calling you to belong to him. I have this verse written down, Romans 1:4-7. I mean, this is just as God calls us, and it says, and was declared to be the Son of God in the power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ. If you don't know Jesus today, if this is your first time hearing about him, or maybe someone's been telling you about him and has been encouraging you to get to know him, this is a great opportunity to get to know him. This could be your wake-up call. This could be your place where you can jump in and join us on mission as we run and do the amazing things that God has for us. Today is the day of salvation. Romans 10:9 tells us, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved today. It doesn't take any of us to do anything. You don't have to work for it. We don't have to, you know, ask Pastor Ralph, well, can I clean your yard? Maybe God will save me after that. No, that's not how it works. We are unless you want to, Ralph's raising his hand, you can go clean his house. But God gives us this free gift of grace. And it's amazing that even the Old Testament, God was pushing that as the temple was finished. Grace, grace to it. They knew that there was something better coming. They knew that it wasn't because they built the temple that they were going to receive salvation. They knew that there was yet another greater thing to come that was going to give them true salvation. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Or maybe you already belong to Christ. Maybe you've already made that decision. He's still calling you. It isn't a one and done. This is your wake-up call. He's reminding you of the job that you have, your mission, your purpose in life. To wake from your sleep. Will you answer that call today? Will you have the obedience, the faith to step out and to be on mission? He's going to do amazing things through you, and he will accomplish amazing things through you. I'm going to pray for us, and the worship team is going to lead us in a couple songs as we finish up. But I want you guys to take this opportunity to focus in on those things in life. Focus in on those things that you're called to, and you know you've been called to, and be reminded again today that it's not over. There's so much more that you can be doing and will do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you continue to remind us of who you are. You continue to remind us of your mercy, of your grace throughout all creation. God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that through all of the things that we think we need to do, you are there reminding us that you are the true purpose. You are the way, the truth, and the life. God, I pray today as we leave this place and as we go and do our things for today that we need to do, we'd just continue to be reminded of you and our purpose in all of this story and in the amazing story that you've crafted. God, we love you and we lift you up and pray you bless this time. In your name, amen. Would you stand with us as we sing?